We pray that you will take it, that you will use it in our systems, in our minds, in our hearts. Amen. You be seated. Glenn, this probably can go down a bit. Number three. Thank you. Wasting our time on a Sunday morning. Say it again. Wasting our time on a Sunday morning. Nothing seems to be more wasteful or a greater waste of time these days than actually coming to worship on a Sunday morning. It is, somebody says, a royal waste of time to do it. I sat over table not too long ago with a new acquaintance of mine, and they are often wanting, when they find out what I do for a living, wanting to not argue necessarily, but simply to kind of lay out kind of where they are at. And that's fine. And that's what I like. And this woman said to me, she said, well, I was brought up Catholic, but she said, after a while, I got tired of all that up and down and up and down and up and down. And I finally said, that's enough of that. And she quit going to church. Well, that's all it seemed to her, you see, in terms of doing it. It always just simply kind of up and down and up and down. And she didn't see any purpose in this corporate thing where we're all doing it. So a lot of reasons for not going to church. You understand that. And people think of any one of these and maybe more all the time. It's really quite a poor use of your weekend time when you need a little break from work and getting up early and you need to rest and maybe do a few little household chores. But if you want to use your leisure time, this is probably not the best way to do it. Unless you kind of want to sleep through the service, which some people will do from time to time. And then, you know, this costs money. So when you come in, there's going to be some time during this event that somebody's going to get up. Gord or somebody here will have this lovely brass plate and will kind of expect you to maybe put some money into it. And, you know, there's a lot of things you can do. You can take a walk on the beach, you know, someplace, and you don't have to pay anything for it. It's cost. And then, you know, you spend some time with, you come to church with people you may not like. So who would want to do that in your leisure time? You would listen to a lecture that you probably don't agree with a lot of the time. And so that doesn't help. And you are asked sometimes to do, if you come too often, you get asked to do some things that you actually would rather not do. I mean, there's lots of reasons. Paul said in this passage, and I'll come back to it, make the most of the time. And so to be efficient, this is not the most efficient use of your time. And you can come up with a whole lot more. In other words, worship seems to be a royal waste of very precious time that we have when we are working so hard. So why do we waste our precious time in dragging our bones out for a Sunday morning to worship God? Excuse me. Especially when this is the one place that none of us deserves to be. I mean, that's kind of the double rub, isn't it? We don't even deserve to be here. No position or no status will get us in. No skill, no knowledge base is going to get us in. There's no membership fee that will get us in. So why do we waste our time to worship? We waste our time here because God is doing something special during that time. Our wasteful time is based on what I was talking just a moment ago about those two kinds of time, the chronos and the kairos time. Chronos is that relentless move of time, the calendar flip, and the clock ticks. And it just keeps going, and it will not slow down for you and me. And the older you get, the more you know that. You're kind of fooled till you're about 30 or 40. And then after that, you begin to know better. But the Kairos time, you see, is that other thing about time that God created. Because although the scripture says that in the fullness of time, when the time was right, the chronos was right. I've looked up the passage and it's chronos time. God sent his son into the world to redeem the world. So we don't know what that means, but somehow in God's eternal time, it was the right time for that to happen. But Kairos is that very right time. In other words, the right time to do something. It has to do with decisions. In our own lives, it's those moments where you dithered on something or you made a decision too quickly and you are feeling the effects of it. It didn't have so much to do with the chronos. The chronos is ticking away. The clock's ticking all the time. But during that time, you are doing something much more critical. The dictionary called it critical time. And it's an opportune time. You, the salesman will tell you, you've got 2 days to make your decision on whether to buy this product or not. And then the sale is over. And you panic because you've got to get that in during that time. But it's the critical decision that you make that is this Kairos time. So in the opportune time, you take advantage of it. So chronos time, as I said, can drag or it can fly, but it's still ticking on at the same rate. But what makes it fly or drag and the decisions that make the actions that go on are what makes it Kairos time. So Paul here says, make the most of your time. And he uses the word Kairos there rather than chronos. He's not just trying to keep things efficient and on track, but he says, make the most of it in terms of what you do with your time. What happens here moves through the ticking of the clock and the flip of the calendar, but it's the significant actions that go on that are the most important for us and gives it its meaning. And that's what God is using also. So here, God infuses our clock time with eternal significance, you see. Because in the incarnation, when it came in flesh, it was eternity coming into our chronos time to produce something that's Kairos, that is actually eternity infusing our time with significance. It's called salvation. It's God's opportune time. It looks like a waste of time, you see, to somebody that understands what's going on here. But when you understand Kairos time in terms of what God is doing, this is absolutely important. So our waste of time is filled, saturated with divine activity, not just our own human. Therefore, to be dictated by Kronos time only results often in missing the moment. Do you know what, see the moment? Missing the moment is not the tick, but it's missing the opportunity to say yes to God, or no to this, or yes to that, and to take action in some particular way. I remember reading this United Methodist minister down North Carolina, it was not too long ago, I think, he got involved in the in a very broad community-based project, and he was involved with other Christians and other leaders and clergy and so on for this particular community project. And of course, being in North Carolina, there was African Americans and there was white and maybe some others there. And so he was originally a scientist, and so he's used to very tight precisions on all of these things called chronos. And so he was used to being very efficient with his time. So they all got together as a community, and they were a community committee, and they were working on their project. And he said, we'd be sometimes sitting there and we're thinking, what about this, what about that? He said, there's this space. And then somebody around the circle begins to sing a little song, a little worship song, praise Lord Jesus, something. And he said, I found it annoying. He said, we're trying to work on a project here. I'm trying to think about coming up with a decision, what we should do. And we're working all this. And then somebody decides to take some space to sing. He said, I didn't like that. But he said it kept happening. And then he said it caused me to start to slow down. So I was trying to be efficient, getting all the things done. But I was forgetting how to praise God in the midst of that. And how let that song be a prayer and be a way of letting, being aware of God saturating our time so that we could be get it done. He said, and then I began to understand. He said, what was going on and how I was missing what God could be doing amongst us as we worshiped. So wasteful worship is about Jesus. Wasteful worship is about Jesus and his friends. And so when we get together, see, we're not just a private religious faith, but when we get together, we are worshiping together. And so you and I, as friends of Jesus, are together. And this is making the most of the time, as Paul said. It involves gathering as the assemblies of the assembly of the followers of Jesus. So Paul says in verses 18 and 19 here, be filled with the Spirit. He said, don't be drunk, because that's quite temporary and it kind of loses your mind in the process. But when you're filled with the Spirit, you don't lose your mind. Understand that. But it takes you into that liminal space where you become aware of the presence of God working and doing something in your life. So be filled with the Spirit. And then he says, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That was probably, as the scholars say, was antiphonal. The women sat on one side and the men sat on the other side, and they would sing the psalms antiphonally, for instance, back and forth. So when you start to sing and to speak this way, you are speaking to one another as well as to God. And then I love this line, and making melody to the Lord with all your hearts. Making melody to the Lord with all your hearts. Zestful singing to God through with one another, it begins to change the rest of us. Always and for everything, giving thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God the Father. So we make melody in our praise to God, but we also are giving thanks in the whole process, because our whole relationship with God, our response has to say, thank you, God. And that's the best thing that we can say. So in spiritually infused worship, the Holy Spirit illuminates our minds and touches our emotions. We hear the word and we respond as we understand with our mind, Paul says in Romans 12, with the renewing of our mind so that we can understand how we are to respond. But when he says making melody to each other with all our hearts, we are touching something other than just our mind. When we sing the hymns, we're not trying to parse the hymns in terms of the words. They are important and we take them on. But the singing itself is a way in which it actually touches our emotions. It touches us in two ways. One, it stirs our affection toward God. You know, if you listen to love songs, you know how this, you know, a young couple sitting holding hands or whatever they're doing, and then the song comes on the radio and the whispers go into the ears. They call them sweet nothings, you know, little thing. Idiolect is the technical term for it, but that's cold. You want the other term, sweet nothings. And so it stirs our affections for God, and also it inspires us to action. Have you ever seen a military parade? You know, they used to do a lot of, and still around Veterans' Times and so on, Remembrance Day. And so those marching bands will stir up a young man to sign up to join the Army or the Air Force, the Navy, whatever. So it inspires us to action. I probably told this a number of years ago, but a few years ago I was in Minneapolis at a conference, and Sunday morning came, and I said, I got to go to church somewhere, and I found an African-American church not too far away, and I went there. So I was sitting kind of near the back. I didn't want to act like one of the deacons in the church and sit in the front. So I was sitting there enjoying the worship and so on. But a young woman came in and sat beside me, about 5 or 10 minutes after I came in. And at the end of the service, we greeted each other and began to talk, and she wanted to know where I was from, and I asked her. And so her story was that she had become a Christian as a young, probably I think late teenager, but over a period of time she kind of drifted away and so on. And she said, "I've only been back for a short time now." And I said, why did you come back?" So I wanted to hear more of her story. So we talked a little bit more, and then she'd say, "Well, I love this church." She said, I love the worship and everything about this church when I come here." And I said, "Well, tell me more. What do you like about the worship and so on here?" And she said this. She had mentioned that she loved the bishop's preaching and so on, and she loved the choir and the singing. But she said, "When we come and we praise and worship God," she said, "I love this little phrase, it makes the heart tender." Those are her exact words. She said, "It makes the heart tender. So that by the time we come to hear the sermon, the preaching of the word," she said, "my heart is tender towards God. And when the bishop preaches the word, I want to do everything I hear God calling me to do in that preaching of the word." I said, "Yeah, it's exactly what happens. That symbiotic relationship between our praise, our worship, and our thanksgiving, and the ministry of the word." So it is not insignificant. This is where God uses God's time. An onlooker will look at our worship and see it is very wasteful and doesn't see anything going on. It's wasted time and even space on this corner. But God is doing in this time what only God can do. Now, God does lots of things in our lives outside this little bit of time and space here. But here is the concentrated time and space where we hear the word, where we give praise and make melody in our hearts, you know, with all our hearts towards God and with one another. And we listen to God, and God begins to do some work in our heart here that may be effective and may actually have some ripples out there in the rest of our week. So he said, "I can't tell you what God is doing with every individual here at any given point this Sunday or any other Sunday, but I can tell you this. I can tell you now what happens in this wasted time and space, and there's a lot more, but I can tell you that here burdens are lifted at Calvary, as the old gospel hymn said. Here is where sins are forgiven," and you will hear that here, and you will get the promise. "I can tell you that reconciliation happens here. The human fabric that has been torn asunder and blood has been spilt because of that has begun to mend because the blood that was spilt by another, Jesus Christ. I can tell you that. I can tell you that this is a place where the weary will find rest. Has anybody come in beat up and brokenhearted from their life during the week? Something that's happened? This is the place where you find rest. As Jesus said, and we used to say it in the old prayer book, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I can tell you that this is where the weak will find strength that they never thought that they could have. Remember, Isaiah said, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." He knew that those times would come of weariness and that we would need the strength and renewal in order to go on. I know and I can tell you that God is a good God all the time. All the time, God is good. Do we remember that? God is good all the time. The psalmist, last week we talked about fragrance and how the things that we do for God is like fragrance to the nostrils of God, in a beautiful, sweet-smelling savor. But today we remember that also God is good all the time. He is so good, he's like honey in the rock, as the phrase goes. is like honey, sweet, sweet tasting. So the psalmist can say, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. That's a take home. Amen.